You know, I was thinking, how many of you, in the back of your mind, kind of remember a verse in the Old Testament that says, the trees of the forest will clap their hands. Okay, you remember that. And I was thinking, the trees are all happy now. I mean, they've gotten a lot of rain. They look happier. They look greener. They look healthier. And I kind of think when the wind blows, I'm going to think of that verse. You know, the trees of the forest are clapping their hands. And so I'm going to do a New Year's sermon. We're going to take a little break from our Life Verse series, and we're going to do a New Year's Day sermon. I guess the next New Year's Day that falls on a Sunday will be 11 years from now. Yeah. Wow. That's a long time. And so I'm going to start off a New Year's sermon today with Happy New Year, y'all. Could you say that? Happy New Year, y'all. Y'all. And, you know, we say that often, Happy New Year. We say that very, very frequently on New Year's Day. But, you know, I know that many of us have faced deep sorrows and sadnesses the past year. And perhaps we're looking for a new start. We're looking for a new year. We're looking forward to a new year, hoping that the year ahead will be better with, you know, more happiness. And I think every one of us was wise enough to know that God doesn't guarantee life without problems. We know that. You know, we can say Happy New Year to each other, but we know this next year is going to have some problems to it. And I think maybe instead of Happy New Year, we should say have a blessed New Year, because even with our problems, God can still bless us. And if we respond correctly, there is a blessing even in the problems we face. And so God doesn't guarantee that 2023 will be free of problems, but I think most of us are hoping for, or many of us are hoping for, fewer problems in 2023 than we had in 2022. You know, all right, we got an amen there. I figured that would resonate with some of us. You know, so much of the Christian life is new. It's not necessarily new in time, but it's new in kind. And there's new dimensions to the new life. And in Christ, we have, like I said, new life, but we have new hope. We have a new eternal future. We have a new mind. We have new wisdom. We have a new heart. We have a new calling and purpose to our lives. We have a new spiritual family that we belong to. And I know many people come from a broken family, a family that when they think about it, causes some hurt and heartache. And in the spiritual family of God, we see the way that God designed us to relate to one another. Scripture says that in the future, that God will make all things new, and that includes we're going to be getting some new bodies, and they're going to be forever bodies. You know, no aches and pains and no diseases, and they'll live forever. Our great challenge, though, is to live this new life in this old world that we still live in, without the old world taking away the joy of our new life. And that's quite a challenge, because the old world has a way of dampening the joy of our new life. Every new year, we will face new problems. We'll learn new lessons, I think, in the process. And perhaps even in 2023, it'll hold in store for us maybe some new adventures we never know. The classic verse concerning the new life that we have in Christ Jesus is 2 Corinthians 5:17. What this, and I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. What this means is that those who become Christians become new persons. They are not the same anymore, for the old life is gone. A new life has begun. That should resonate. A new life has begun. The old life is gone. The new life is begun. The old life is done. And that's hard to realize and keep in the forefront of our thinking as we go through life, and to constantly think about that. But we need to continually remind ourselves that the old me is not the true me anymore. The old me is not the true me anymore. Let's say that together. The old me is not the true me anymore. And we need to say that not just in church with other believers, but as we're going through trials and temptations and we're tempted to do something the old man wants us to do, we need to say to ourselves that old me is not the true me anymore. We could probably say that 10 times a day on average. Now, the real key to experiencing our new life in this new year is to leave the old life behind. That's what 2 Corinthians 5 says for us to do. You know, the old life is gone. And we shouldn't carry the old with us into the new year. We need to, in order to experience that new life that God calls us to live, we need to leave the old behind, because that old man, that old life, will just slow us down, will weigh us down, will bring us down. But to let our new life prosper as we live for the Lord, we have to let go of the old. Let go of the old. Amen? Now, the Apostle Paul practiced this every day. It was one of the most consistent goals of his life. In Philippians 3, 13 through 14, he said, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." We have to leave the old man behind. We have to leave all that old stuff, all that old junk behind. And we have to do it every day, every hour, every minute. We've got to press forward for what God has in store for us ahead. Now, I want us to focus on one thing in particular when it comes to leaving the old life behind. There's one thing that's absolutely essential for us to leave behind. Don't grab it. Don't hang on to it. Don't hold on to it. If we do, it'll weigh us down. It'll slow us down. It'll drag us down. It'll bring us down, probably more than anything else. What is it? Hopefully I've got your interest. It's a grudge. Let go of the grudges. Let's not carry any past grudges into this new year. Today is the day to once and for all put to death any grudges that we might have been holding on to. And when we do that, we will sense a real freedom. A weight will be taken off of our shoulders. You know, I kind of had a minor revelation as I was preparing this sermon. It came in the reading of the King James Version. I don't often read the King James Version, but I think you're familiar with James 5:9. And the New International Version says it this way: "Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door." The New American Standard Bible says, "Do not complain, brethren, against one another." I remember when I was growing up, I often heard my parents tell me, "Stop your complaining." You didn't have parents that said that to you, did you? Oh, some of you did. Stop your complaining. But the revelation that came to me as I was reading the King James translation, it uses the word grudge as a verb. We think of it as a noun. It uses it as a verb. "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." Grudge is a verb in the King James English. It kind of reminds me of a grudge match. Don't go around grudging people. Don't go around letting your grudge play itself out in the way that you treat other people. I think it's easy for Christians to be in denial. I'm not going to get an amen with that. At times, it's easy for Christians to be in denial at times. And when it comes to a grudge, you know, I can picture some Christians saying, "Oh, I'm not holding a grudge. I don't have any problems with having a grudge." But if you combine the King James Version with the New International Version with the New American Standard Version, you combine that all together, then we have to ask ourselves the question: do we grumble about a person, or do we complain about a person? And if we do, what does that mean? Maybe we do grudge the other person. Maybe we struggle with a grudge that we're not willing to admit that we have. Because I'm sure there's a lot of Christians who say, oh, yeah, there's people I complain about. Oh, yeah, there's people I've grumbled about. But we don't say, oh, I have a grudge against them. No, you might have a grudge against that person. So when we forgive others, what does forgiveness mean? It means we let it go. We don't hold on to the grudge that we were in denial about. And when we forgive others, that's when we're truly set free. But when we hold on to a grudge, we keep ourselves in jail. Forgiveness is forgiving someone who has hurt us. That's the key that unlocks the door of our prison. When we have a grudge, we're in prison, we're in jail, we're not free. But we can use that key, we can use forgiveness. That key is up to us. And when we choose to forgive people that we've been grumbling and complaining about, even and the hurt, you know, the hurt might run pretty deep, but we can't let that poison our spirit. And we have the responsibility and we have the duty to set ourselves free from that the jail of a grudge. And we do it when we forgive. You know, Jesus told a story about a person who held on to a grudge. Do you know who that person is? Now, there's probably a lot of people that you can think of in Scripture. But I was thinking of one person in particular. And there's a reason why maybe that person doesn't come to mind. Because it's a person that's found in a story that Jesus told. Jesus told a story about three people, a father and two sons. And a lot of times we focus on the father because he was a perfect example of forgiveness and grace. And we oftentimes focus and oftentimes relate to the younger son. We call him the prodigal son because he was nasty and he asked for his inheritance early and he went to the far country and wasted the inheritance and lived in riotous living and you know, He was rich, but he became poor. He wasted all of his father's wealth. And he came to his senses, and he said, I'm going to have to go home. The servants that serve my father are living better than I'm living in this far country. And we oftentimes focus on the younger son. But the poster child of a person who held on to the grudge is that older brother of the prodigal son, the older son. And the story of the older son is found in Luke 15, 25 through 32. Now his older son, that's the father's older son, was in the field. This is after the father forgave the prodigal son, and he was throwing a party for that prodigal son for his repentance. The older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things might be. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he, that's the older brother, the poster child of holding a grudge, he became angry and he was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began entreating him, begging him. But he answered and he said to his father, look, for so many years I've been serving you and I've never neglected a command of yours, and yet you've never given me a young goat that I might be merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who's devoured your wealth with harlots, you killed the fattened calf for him. He was obviously angry. And he, the father, said to him, my child, you've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and he was lost and has been found. The older brother didn't know how to forgive the way that the father knew how to forgive. And the older son, he refused to enjoy the party because he could not find it in his heart to forgive his younger brother. And there are a lot of Christians today, unfortunately, who refuse to come into the party, refuse to let their hearts be filled with joy because of one reason. They refuse to forgive. They hang on to a grudge. They can't let it go. And it just squashes them. You know, we've heard it said so often, judge not. But if we take the King James Version, Excuse me. That might have been the first time I've sneezed in preaching a sermon in a long time. But we've heard, don't judge not, but we need to also tell ourselves, grudge not, grudge not. When we refuse to extend forgiveness to others, we'll never be able to really celebrate the new life. We'll keep ourselves in jail. We throw a wet blanket over the fire of joy that God has lit in our hearts and he wants to warm our hearts with because of a lack of forgiveness. And very quickly, I want to go over some scriptures on forgiveness. I'm not going to comment much on them. They're pretty much self-explanatory. The first is found in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, 9 through 13, which says, "Pray then in this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now, what does that prayer, that model prayer, tell us to do? Every time we pray, we are reminded that we need forgiveness from God. We ask for forgiveness from God, but there's also in that prayer a reminder to forgive other people. How can we ask for forgiveness from God if we're not willing to forgive other people? We're not to hang on to the grudge. We're to let it go. We're to release it. And you think about it, how often do we need to ask God for forgiveness? Probably more than one time a day. I mean, we can't even count how many times we need to ask God for forgiveness. And think about that. That shows how many times we should be reminded to forgive others. Each time we ask for forgiveness from God, let's remember to forgive those who have hurt us. It may have been a sin that happened as you were a kid or whatever. It happened years or decades ago, and it impacted you, and maybe it scarred you, but we have to let it go. We have to choose to forgive. We're all sinners. We all need forgiveness, and that's true that we all need forgiveness from God, but it's also true that we also need to forgive others. It's a two-way street. And I don't know if you noticed the title of the message, Let It Go and Grow. When we don't let it go, we will stifle our growth. Let's say it together, let it go and grow. Let it go and grow. If you feel stifled, maybe it's time to look and see, perhaps we've been holding on to that grudge, perhaps there's a lack of forgiveness, and that we need to let ourselves out of the jail, need to use that key to unlock the jail cell door. And like I said, lack of forgiveness holds a lot of people back. Now, perhaps you know someone who's being held back by holding a grudge. Maybe they don't have a grudge against you, maybe they do, but you know they're holding a grudge. What should we do? We should pray for them. Pray that God will give them the grace to let it go so they can grow. But maybe you've been holding onto a grudge and you know that you've been putting off dealing with it. Or maybe after listening to the sermon, the Holy Spirit is convicting your heart and you didn't think you had a grudge, but you're thinking maybe I do have a grudge because I've been complaining about someone or I've been grumbling about someone and yeah, I probably need to ask God whether I've been holding a grudge. And maybe you've been ignoring it for so long, it's hard to admit that you have a grudge. But you see that it's starting to affect your relationship with other people. Because when we hold on to a grudge, it does impact not just our relationship with that other person, but it begins to spill over and it kind of brings down our relationship, the health of our relationships with other people. And maybe the Holy Spirit is using his finger to point at a place in our heart and convict us of our need. And maybe we need to pray, Lord, in your strength and with your grace, I forgive. I forgive this person. I let it go for good. Every time Satan wants to to remind me, or every time I feel a twinge of pain concerning that person, Lord, help me to remember that I chose January 1st, 2023, to let it go for good. I'm letting it go, and I'm not hanging on to it, and I'm leaving it behind, and I'm pressing forward to a healthy relationship with the Lord and with his people. You know, vengeance belongs to whom? To Dave Gunderson? No. To Vivian? No. To Debbie? No. To Jan? You're probably saying, Dave, okay, don't call my name. No, vengeance doesn't belong to us. It belongs to the Lord. Discipline doesn't belong to us. Discipline belongs to the Lord. And we can realize that since it's in God's hands, it's always been in God's hands, we shouldn't try and take it into our own hands. And so the next time we see that person that has hurt us, someone we've had a grudge towards, I want to challenge you, and I want to challenge myself, and when we see that person, I want you to see yourself as that person. Why? Because we're all sinners. They've sinned, yeah, they sinned against us, and it hurts, but we have sinned, and we've sinned against others, and we've hurt others. We're all in the same boat, so to speak. And we need to say to ourselves, you know, I'm just like that man, or I'm just like that woman, and I'm a sinner, and I need God's love and forgiveness just like that person needs God's love and forgiveness. And we need to let full forgiveness to flow from our hearts to that other person, because we need the full forgiveness of God to flow into our hearts. Amen. How many of you have ever played the board game Monopoly? Can I see your hand? Dumb question. Everyone's got their hand raised, right? Well, maybe the kids. I don't know if they've played. Kids, have you played Monopoly ever, or is that just an old folks game? Yeah, you've played it? Okay, cool. I see that hand. I like seeing that hand. All right. Now, how many of you, when you played Monopoly, how many of you ever landed in jail? Could I see your hand? And did you stay in jail forever? No. Why? Because you got the get-out-of-jail-free card, right? And you're hoping to get that get-out-of-jail-free card. When we forgive other people, when we let go of our grudge and we forgive that person as we are challenging us to do today, I don't want anyone to leave this church without letting it go so we can grow. It's like we have a get-out-of-jail-free card. And forgiving others is that get-out-of-jail-free card. I want to just share one last scripture, Hebrews 12:15. It says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness. That doesn't sound good, does it? Do we want a root of bitterness growing in our heart? No. That no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. He's saying, don't let a root of bitterness poison your soul, and don't let it infect other people as well. You see, when we grasp onto a grudge with a clenched fist and we refuse to forgive, we forgive the person who's wronged us or hurt us, it's like a spiritual cancer that creeps throughout our soul. It robs us of spiritual vitality. It robs us of wholeness. It robs us of freedom. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. You know, having a grudge is not going to hurt the other person. It's not going to teach them a lesson. It's not going to do any good. It's just hurting us. And Jesus set the example on the cross. What did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so, we don't want anyone here to leave the church if you've been struggling with forgiveness. We don't want you to leave here with any kind of root of bitterness that can poison your soul. We want you to be free. We want you to be out of jail. And so as you leave the church today, maybe secretly, silently, you leave and you say, Lord, I forgive. Just say it in your head. Lord, I forgive. I'm letting it go. I'm leaving it behind. So, what do we need to do in 2023? We need to let it go so we can grow. Let it go. Let it go so we can really grow. Amen.